Today's passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. I'm going to read them out of the NRSV translation. I invite you to follow along on with whatever translation you have, whether it be on a phone or on the screen. So, if you would join me in the reading of God's Word. This is a continuation of our reading last week. So, picking up, it would be helpful if I was on the right page. There we go. Luke 12, verses 32 through 40. Jesus speaking, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." You join me in prayer. Lord, I pray as we gather together to think deeply and to reflect on these verses that your Holy Spirit would intercede for us, giving us interpretation and understanding and reminding us of our call as disciples. Lord, I pray that my words would be your words, that the meditations of our collective hearts beating together would be for your glory and for your kingdom. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Growing up with three brothers is not for the faint of heart. And I say this confidently as a little sister of just two brothers. It will make you or it will break you. Brothers, they can be your best companion or your biggest pain. And what do they do best? They pick on you, they mess with you, they push that one hidden button that you didn't know existed, and they teach you how to get under your mother's skin. And I believe that there are some universal experiences with people who have brothers, and I like to call this the scare factor. And I'm sure sisters do this in some way, and some would argue that it's perhaps a little more menacing than brothers. But my brothers, at least, lived to scare. They lived to scare me. And like Pixar's Monsters, Inc., the brothers of the world seem to run on fear and scream, surprise and disgust. There's not a day that went by in my childhood home where there was not yelling, screaming, perhaps a little fighting, and scaring. I wasn't just the only prey that my brothers fed on. My mother was not safe from this either, and she scares easily. My friends were not excused from their behavior, and my brothers were absolutely dreadful. And I say that aloud and on record and to their face at times, but they would scare me every day. I'd never know what was coming, but this continued throughout my middle school and high school years, and so I became immune to the scaring. My friends, though, they were not. They would scream and give in to the uncertainty of coming over to the Martinez house, being in the palms of Zach and Jake and whatever they thought would be funny that day. And like I said, my immunity gave way to my ability to just tune them out, to ignore them, to act like they weren't there, only for a little bit because I too have a short temper. But they would always come to my room. We would be like sitting there hanging out, kicking back, laughing, talking about what happened at school, and then my brother would come and bang on my door. And my friends would scream, they'd freak out, and I always stayed prepared. My fight senses kicked in once I learned to master the flight senses. That they would always do this, and every time, it didn't matter what hour, we'd be up at 2 a.m. having sleepovers, and there would come a knock and a screaming, and then a scream from my mom's room because we had woken her up. And then my brother would go back chuckling, and we tried to scare them back a couple times, never successfully. But that was what it was like for us, that this fear and this unexpected nature and being prepared for what came next was something that I learned to develop. And that we, as people, we all hope to be prepared, don't we? When tragedy strikes, when things get hard, when we get a bad diagnosis, when our friends are down, we want to be ready for that unexpected knock. We want to be able to cope with the future. We want to keep our lamps lit. And we want to live into a kingdom that helps us prepare. We want to be called ready for when Jesus comes, for when God is with us and for us. We want to be watchful. We want to be attentive. We want to know where God is working and where the world and God's work has overlapped. And we're called in this passage to be attentive, to be focused. And we must stay focused, my brothers and sisters. Focused on the work of the kingdom, but also the kingdom of God. The family of God, the invitation to be ready because the kingdom is at hand. In chapter 12, we pick up right after Jesus commanded the disciples not to worry about their lives, which is a tall order, might I add. Being preoccupied with the things of the world, well, those will lead to worry, while the kingdom of God asks the flock to focus on the giving of their time and talents and treasures. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has set his face there, and he knows what will happen. And as he goes, he's teaching the disciples about the kingdom, about what's going to happen, about how they are to live, because those disciples, those followers, are also on their way to becoming a disciple. And Jesus, the Son of Man, knows what is going to happen. And he wants the disciples to embrace this kingdom that does not look like the Roman Empire, this kingdom that does not look like organized religion at the time, this kingdom that does not abide by society's standards. This upside down kingdom is the one that Jesus is teaching. And then he tells them this parable about the rich fool, about the one who hoards his wealth because he can't see past himself. And Jesus invites the hearers to think deeply about what it means to be rich towards God. And it's in that same teaching, that same parable, that he continues in this passage. And I know what you're thinking, another Sunday to talk about money. Another time to hear about stewardship and concern. But if we think about it deeply, we have the opportunity to go back to basics, or at least the kingdom economics basics. Because the kingdom of God asks us to give. Scripture says, sell your possessions and give alms. Give all you can, is what John Wesley said. Give all you can while you can for however long you can. And it's no wonder that the early church picked up on this practice as communities came to live in the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's believed that the author of the Gospel of Luke is also the same author of the Gospel of Acts. In fact, in the early days, Luke and Acts circulated together as one story. So Acts being a continuation of the story that Luke has written here, the early church begins and embraces this identity of giving, of selling possessions, of caring deeply for the community. Acts 4, 44 through 45 says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. They didn't shy away from this. In fact, they embraced the selling of what they had, of distributing, of giving gifts for the benefit of others. They ask us to remember that our earthly possessions are not what make us rich. Like the parable that we read last week of the rich fool, we get confused by shiny objects and squirrels around us. We become consumed by what is consumable, and we use all we can just for it to be thrown away, where we can't take it and where moths can certainly destroy. Instead, it's the treasure of giving to each other that shows us where our hearts are. Jesus encourages us to live into the reliance on kingdom capital, that there's enough for all people, that there's enough room, that there's actually not just enough, there's too much. There's an abundance to be had, to be shared. And some people cry socialism at the early church. Some people say, well, that wouldn't work here, so don't talk about it. Others point to the growth of Christianity among the poor. But what this group knew, and what we can come to learn, is that there is enough to go around, that there's an abundance to be shared, that their hearts were with each other, and it was the kingdom that was their true treasure. They weren't worried about building bigger buildings or opening coffee shops in the foyer or harping on stewardship campaigns, but to give what they could, knowing that everyone benefits, that all benefited from the gift, small or big or in between. It wasn't about what happened, it was the heart in which it was given. And this freed the early church. And this can free us from the temptation of wealth, from the temptation to profit off the backs of others unjustly. This gives us liberation from the rise and the fall of the Dow Jones Industrial Average. And as Joel Green puts it, knowing this, the Christians, they were liberated from their consuming concerns of self-security. And thus being liberated, they were able to orient their lives completely around the propagation in word and deed of God's restoration. This is the kingdom, the coming of which overturns worldly systems and values that are at odds with God's purpose. In this passage, we are invited to live in abundance and not scarcity. Jesus even says it. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. The good shepherd, the Father's good pleasure, is to give you specifically the kingdom. You have been chosen. You have been valued. You have been selected to receive and enact this upside-down kingdom where there is more than enough." And Jesus doesn't just leave us hanging there. Jesus calms our nerves. He hears our concerns. And as we think, our focus can shift to giving what we can so that our neighbors are included in the bounty that's bestowed upon us gracefully by a Father that wants to give us his kingdom and his ministry here on earth. And the disciples are experiencing Jesus' ministry throughout this story, that they too are on their way to becoming. And as we are on our way to existing as a church, and in the next week we'll celebrate 153 years. That's quite the accomplishment, but that's quite the challenge to keep it going another 153. We partake in the ministry of sharing the good news, no matter how small you think we are or what we're doing. We can exist as an image of the kingdom of God. We can share the good news of liberation from sin, the invitation for all people to find wholeness in Christ through relationship. And it is often when we give, we truly receive. But the kingdom doesn't just ask you to give. The kingdom asks you to be ready. In 2011 to 2014, there was a TV show on the National Geographic Channel titled Doomsday Preppers. You might remember this show for all of its colorful characters or practical advice on how to survive the end of the world, including zombies, economic collapse, nuclear war, end of civilizations, electromagnetic pulses, or whatever keeps you up at night. This show followed individuals and families that were preoccupied with this idea of being ready for the end of the world. And their fire insurance of sorts was to have enough clean drinking water, to know where to flee in the woods, to have bug out spots. They were able to have go bags, which if you don't know what a go bag is, it is a bag that contains essentials if you need to go off grid in a second's notice. This show, it followed people around, and those people, they were excellent at knowing their resources and using them and putting them in different places. They would stock up on currencies like gold, gas, and jewels. They'd can food. Some had underground bunkers. Some had edible insects. Some had MREs, escape plans, and makeshift protection. And the show wasn't really well received, so you might not have heard of it, but it was a staple in my dorm room in 2011 in Ruth Collins Hall. I watched it religiously. I love Doomsday Preppers, this idea of being prepared and ready, and maybe it's just the way my mind organizes and prepares or constantly runs. I always thought that they were ready. I wanted to be like them. I wanted to have a bug out bag and be ready to be on the go, which is maybe why I carry such a large purse. But Doomsday Preppers, it does give us some insight, a peek into the overwhelming fear of the unknown and the desire to be ready whenever something comes, to be attentive and aware of what's going on around us. So what then would you put in your kingdom go bag? What essentials would you take? Would you be ready? And Jesus tells the disciples to be dressed for actions, to have your lamps lit. And in the bulletin, it's the lyrics to have your lamps trimmed and burning. Be ready for what's going to happen. In most translations, it actually renders this be dressed for action as gird your loins. Just such a lovely image. And as Culpepper tells us, this means literally to draw up your outer garment, to tuck it in the sash around your waist or hips, to be prepared for vigorous activity. In other words, put your big girl pants on. Have your shoes tied. Be ready to go. Keep your head on a swivel. This exhortation was used prominently in the instruction of the Passover. It was used in the Old Testament always to refer to readiness, but also service. Be ready to serve others, to care for others. Be ready because there's some urgency here. Gird your loins, get going. The kingdom of God is at hand and ready for us to participate at a moment's notice. In fact, Jesus says, Blessed are the slaves who the master finds alert when he comes. Be on your toes, ready to open that door when the master returns from the wedding banquet. Have the door ready to be swung wide to welcome in your master. And Jesus promises to come again, promises to usher in heaven on earth to be with us. And this attentiveness is always associated in Scripture with constant prayer. And what's most revealing about this passage is not that you just be ready, but that when the Master comes, once arriving, would serve his slaves. that this bastard would ignore social codes and power dynamics of society. And we too are asked to live into that kingdom, to be ready to do justice, to love mercy and kindness, to walk humbly, to be ready to sow seeds for the kingdom of God, knowing that you might never see them grow. To be ready to announce the gospel news of Jesus' invitation for humanity to receive mercy and grace freely and abundantly. To be ready to love God and love your neighbor. So we prepare, not really for doomsday, if you will, but for the second coming that invites us to live into this liberating news of crucifixion that brings the fruit of resurrection. That there's new life for us here, that there's hope, that there's a kingdom of inclusivity that wants all to come, to have a seat, to join in the abundance. Caroline Lewis says, "To prepare is not simply sitting and waiting. Being ready for Jesus' second coming is less about an actual time and place and more about imagining Jesus' activity in the world when and where you least expect it or imagine seeing it. Because the kingdom of God asks us to look in the unexpected places. The image of watchfulness makes reference to the master coming during the middle of the night or near dawn. Anytime the Son of Man is returning and God's presence shows up is what the reign of the kingdom of God is like. And Roman watch in those days was divided into 4 3-hour watches. Remember, the early church believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. They were ready for it. They were to keep watchful and attentive, and so are we. The early church, they didn't add up all these weird dates and numbers and letters. They didn't ask you to send a check so that you might be ready on May 25th of 2021. No, the early church didn't care about decoding this or getting mapped out the places where Jesus might return or try to scare people into believing time was limited. They didn't ask people to drink the Kool-Aid, but they asked them to remember that the Son of God would come where you least expect it. And the Jewish understanding of day was that it starts at the midnight hour, that God is already at work when you wake up, that God has been at work if you wake up at 8 a.m. from 12 midnight to 8 a.m., God has already been awake welcoming in the new day. That the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven and earth are overlapping, they're interlocking, and it's really where God's will meets our world that we get to participate in. God meets us in these actions and invites us to participate in the doing of justice here and now. It's that there where we see the kingdom of God clearly. And it shows up when God makes a way that seems impossible. God shows up when pain is being alleviated and the love of Christ is being shared. It shows up on Saturdays when we're handing out lunches. It comes up in hallways and hotels. It happens over at the new Chinese Christian church off Benton. It happens in the fellowship hall. It happens across the street at St. Mary's. It happens down the road. The Spirit of God sprouts and grows among wildflowers and weeds alike. In the unexpected and the often deemed insignificant ways, the story of redemption is being told over and over again. And we are asked to be attentive to where we might be in this ministry, but also how we can be co-laborers with what God is already doing. Like the rich fool, we become too focused on ourselves, and we miss the beauty of community and hope. Hope that cannot be drowned out or ignored. And as the disciples had to, and we must rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance and know that the Holy Spirit is at work, and it often is in those unexpected ways that there's an opportunity to participate in the kingdom of God. Dr. Alice McKenzie said that the Son of Man is like a burglar in a deeper way than just his unannounced arrival time. Jesus, well, he shows up to steal our false priorities and overturn our unjust structures. He returns to toss out our complacency and lack of urgency. And we will never be the same again, and nor will our house once he returns. And that's the hope that we hold on to, that Jesus will return. But today we can embrace the promise. We can embrace the mundaneness of daily life, that every day holds the possibility of being surprised by our Creator. A Creator that not just gives us a role, but a place in the kingdom, because it's God's desire that we are restored and reconciled, and that we rejoice in being held. And so we should not be the same, just as we should not sit around and wait. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't let the uncertainty of the world or those loud knocks on your door distract from the urgency of sharing the gospel and the acceptance of new life. Give what you can where you can. Be ready for God's invitation to serve you, because the kingdom of God, well, it's here and now. Keep your head on a swivel, because God is working and will work in the unexpected. So stock up, keep that go bag ready, with the hope of Jesus' desire to share the kingdom with you. And make sure you're dressed for action. There is so much love to be shared, so much good news to be spread. In fact, some would say there's even an abundance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.